You're listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant biblical community. For more information, visit houstonsfirst.org.
I want you to turn in your Bibles to Ezra chapter 4, and welcome to those watching on the webcast and our multi-site campuses as well. Ezra chapter 4 is where we're going to be. We're actually going to cover Ezra 4, Ezra 5, and Ezra 6, but don't worry, we're not going to go verse by verse. We're going to be able to journey through it, though, and get some great things. I hope you've been enjoying the study of Ezra. I know I've been really enjoying it, learning a lot, even in just presenting it to you. God is doing great things. Here's what Ezra is about. The people of Israel, the Jewish people, were held in Babylonian captivity for 70 years. Then a king named Cyrus issued a decree that they could leave Babylon and they could go back to Jerusalem and they could rebuild the temple. That's what the book of Ezra is about. And where we pick it up in chapter 4 is they've headed from Babylon back to Jerusalem. And there they are now. They've rebuilt the foundation of the temple we saw last week. They've begun to offer up worshipful sacrifices. And now we're going to see opposition that comes against them. Now, when I was reading this, one of the commentators said that chapter 4 is one of the most confusing chapters of the Bible. So guess what? We're not going to get into all that confusing stuff because he goes from this king to that king and this king, and all that stuff's a great thing if we had 2 hours to do it. But here's the basics of what we're going to talk about. They're going for it in building the temple. Opposition comes and the temple stops being built, and then God shows up and they start rebuilding the temple again. That's basically what happens. Because here's the point of it. If you try to do anything good in your life, you're going to encounter opposition. If you decide you're going to step out and really walk with God, you're going to encounter opposition. If you try to make a difference, you're going to encounter opposition. If you decide you're going to do something bad, you're probably not going to get that much opposition, crazy enough. If you decide you're just going to kind of be a dime a dozen and not make an impact, then you're not going to get that kind of opposition. But if you decide you're really going to rebuild the temple, so to speak, you're going to do something for the Lord, you're going to step out and really walk with God, you and I are going to encounter opposition. And the first thing we have to understand is he is greater than they. We're going to see a lot of they here in this. What is that? That's where we're worried what they think. We're worried about what they say. We're worried about what they're going to do. We're worried about what they act like. And instead of seeing that God is stronger and he's bigger and he's greater, the he is greater than the they. And as we look, we're going to see in Ezra chapter 4, we're going to dissect in Ezra chapter 4 and look at this whole thing, 5 and 6 as well, and we're going to see the hill of opposition and we're going to get a plan to victory. We're going to see what it is to go uphill in opposition, but then to be going downhill with the wind and the sails from the Lord. So here we go in Ezra chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. Ezra 4, and I'm going to circle a few things. I want you to get your pen out, and before you even go any further, I want you to make sure you got your listening guide in your lap with your pen ready to go. This was in your weekly guide. You're going to want this. I got a little artsy kind of thing going on here for you. So you can take this, and you're going to learn a lot, hopefully, with this. But let's circle some things in our Bible as well. The Bible is a workbook for life, so it's okay to write in it, in my opinion, hopefully in yours as well. Here's what it says, Ezra chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. When the enemies, circle enemies, so right from the beginning, we know who these people are. When the enemies of Judah and Benjamin heard that the returned exiles were building a temple for Yahweh, the God of Israel, they approached Zerubbabel and the leaders of the families and said to them, "Let us build with you." So these are the enemies. They want to build with them. "Let us build with you, for we also worship your God, and we have been sacrificing him since the time of King Esarhaddon of Assyria brought us here." But Zerubbabel is coming from a kingly line, so he's like a political figure, if you will. Jeshua is the high priest, and Jeshua and the other leaders of Israel's families answered them, "You may have no part with us in building a house for our God, since we alone must build it for the Lord, the God of Israel, as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, has commanded us." Then the people who were already in the land, discouraged the people of Judah and made them afraid. Circle afraid. They discouraged them and made them afraid to build. They also bribed the officials to act against them to frustrate their plans throughout the reign of King Cyrus of Persia until the reign of King Darius of Persia. Now here we have, they're coming against an opposition, and it says they come as the enemies. And they're coming, and they said, "Hey, can we build with you? We want to build the temple with you. We worship your God as well. Well, kinda they do. This is the Samaritans that are coming, and they want to help rebuild the temple. But the people of God, Zerubbabel and Jeshua, say, no, this is just for us to do. Now, let me tell you more about these people that are coming as enemies. 2 Kings chapter 17, verse 33, describes these people, and it says this. They feared the Lord, but they also worshiped their own gods, according to the custom of the nations from which they have been deported from. So these people are coming, and they've got kind of 31 flavors on what God is. We worship, yes, your God, Jewish people, the one true God, but we also worship our gods over here. Can we come, and we want to help rebuild the temple with you? And Zerubbabel says, no, only we are going to build it. And here's when you know people are not on your side. When they don't get what they want, they absolutely turn on you. So these people don't get what they want. They're enemies. We know that from three words into the first verse. They don't get what they want. They're told, no, you can't build the temple. So they begin to frustrate the plans. They begin to make them afraid. They begin to bribe leaders to come against them. They're trying to deceive them by saying, we're on your team. The first thing that happens, let's look at our hill of opposition. This is what we're covering. This is where we're going. We're going to start here at this beginning and start cruising along and make it all the way over here on the hill of opposition. The first thing on the hill of opposition is deception. Deception. Did you see what happened? They came in deception and they said, we want to build with you. We're right in there with you. When you begin to be opposed, here's what's going to happen. In all of our lives, there's deception that comes. It's wrong ways of thinking. It's wrong ways of thinking of ourselves, of thinking of God, of thinking of others. These folks come and they try to deceive the people of God. The devil himself is called the deceiver, isn't he? He's an angel of light. He's a roaring lion. It's a whole lot easier to see the devil's work when he's a roaring lion than it is when he is an angel of light. So we have here that there's deception that is coming. We're just like you. Let me tell you one of the big deceptions that's happening in our country over the last 50 years, and really the world. It's this deception. Christianity has no distinction. All religions are all the same. That is not true. That is not true. Paul puts it like this when he's talking about deception in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3 through 4. I fear that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, that your minds may be corrupted from a complete and pure devotion to Christ. For if a person comes and preaches another Jesus whom we did not preach, or you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you had not accepted, you put up with it splendidly. He's saying all this stuff's coming at you that's deception, it's wrong, it's not right, but you're putting up with it splendidly to be able to say it's all the same. Back in the 60s, we could throw it back then, it would go back further. Everything all began to be the same. Let me tell you, it's more likely that all religions are wrong than it is that they're right. Because a good rabbi and a good imam and a good pastor will tell you that all those religions are distinctive. They're different. Let me give you Christianity in a nutshell. Christianity believes that God sent his one and only son, Jesus Christ. Jesus lived a sinless life, died on a cross, not just because he was a martyr, but to pay for sins, your sins and my sins. He died to make payment for our sins. He was buried in the grave. He rose again on the third day, and he's going to return again in the second coming of Christ to take over the earth and have a new heaven and a new earth. What an amazing thought. That is very distinct. So if you think that Jesus was a great guy but didn't die on a cross, that is not Christian. If you think that he was a great guy that died on a cross but he didn't rise again from the grave, that's not Christianity. If you think all those things, but he's not returning, that's not Christianity. Christianity is very distinct. And it's not just, well, what do you think? It's very distinct. Now, in that, let me quickly say that there is distinction, but there's not to be isolation. Distinction, but not to be isolation. We're to be separated, but not isolated. What do I mean by that? Think about the life of Jesus. He was separated. He was never sinful. He was always sinless. He was always other and holy and did what God wanted to do. Yet he was called a friend of sinners. He followed God's will to the cross, yet Judas sat with him at the Last Supper. So you've got this separation and distinction, but you don't have isolation. So there's going to be things that somebody may ask you to do or ask me to do. And I say, you know what? I can't do that. I'm a believer in Jesus. I can't do that. But you know what? When that sin ends up robbing your heart and wilting your life, I want to be right there with you with my arm around you to help you in whatever way I can. I don't want to be isolated, but I do want to be separated, and I do want to be distinct, but not isolated. We see that in the life of Christ. I'll give you an example. When Katrina happened, a bunch of folks, as you know, came from Louisiana. They were in the George R. Brown Convention Center. We were a part of helping to feed those people. We took our morning shift to feed those people. Well, you know who fed them in the afternoon? The people that fed them in the afternoon were Muslims. Did we say, well, no, we're not going to feed people if the Muslims are feeding them on the same day? No way. We got right in there. We fed. We left our shift. They came in and fed their shift. That's fine. But we wouldn't do a church together, right? We wouldn't have a service together because there's a separation, but there's not an isolation. So the first thing that you get in the hill of opposition is you end up here with this deception. Now, the deception may be in your opposition that you think wrongly about who you are in Christ. You think wrongly about who Jesus is. You're so beat down and so deceived into thinking that everything that you do is wrong and everything that you do is filled with sin. But we're called to be separated, yes, but salt and light to the world. The second thing that happens in our hill of opposition is discouragement. Discouragement comes. Have you ever been discouraged? Let me ask it a different way. Have you ever been human? If you've been human, you have been discouraged. So what happens? They deceive in the beginning. That doesn't work. And then it says in the furtherance of the scripture, it says that they discouraged the people. They made them afraid so much that they did not build anymore. So here we have discouragement was the next thing. Rick Warren puts it like this, that there's four things that bring discouragement. Fatigue. You ever notice when you get tired, you get discouraged? Fatigue, failure, fearfulness, and frustration. Those four things bring discouragement, don't they? Fatigue, failure, frustration, and fearfulness. When we get any of those F's, we end up getting discouraged. There's an old fable told that the devil was having a garage sale, and he had all his tools out there to be bought, and people came so that they could buy the tools of the devil to try to make their way in the world. But he had one tool that he would not give up. It was under a glass case, and everybody said, we want to buy that tool. He said, I'm not going to give it up. Well, why would you sell all your other tools? He said, this is my most special tool. It's the tool of discouragement. See, here's what happens with discouragement. When you get discouraged, you think, well, I'm a terrible parent. You get discouraged in your parenting. So now you're not making any efforts anymore. You're just trying to control some chaos. You get discouraged in your marriage. So it's just, well, as long as, just try to keep him happy, just try to keep her happy. Let's just kind of go parallel, but let's don't really bank on the two becoming one and having a love relationship. Marriage can be very discouraging. Parenting can be very discouraging. Singlehood can be very discouraging and cause you to compromise. Your workplace can be very discouraging. Going for the Lord can be very discouraging and trying to serve the Lord. Discouragement is on the hill of opposition. Are you in a place of discouragement? I want to encourage you to not let discouragement get the best of you. God has a plan, and we end up on the hill of opposition with an emotional component of the powerful tool of discouragement. And as we get weary, it makes it even worse. Let's see what happens now on this hill of opposition. Let's look at verse 21 through 23, and let's see what happens now that they've been deceived and attempted deception, and they've been discouraged. Let's see in verse 21. This is what happens. This is an edict. This is a statement from a king named Artaxerxes, okay? So as I said, we're going through a lot of different kings here, but this is Artaxerxes. Here it is. Therefore, issue a decree for these men to stop so that this city will not be rebuilt until a further decree has been pronounced by me. See that you do not neglect this matter. Otherwise, the damage will increase and the royal interest will suffer. Verse 23, as soon as the text of King Artaxerxes' letter was read to Rehum and Shimshai, the scribe and their colleagues, they immediately went to the Jews in Jerusalem and forcibly stopped them. I want you to write out in the margin there, for 16 years. The work on the temple was stopped for 16 years. How long ago was 16 years? 16 years ago, you were making jelly and canning it because you thought Y2K was going to wreck the world. That's how long ago 16 years is. Back to Y2K with canned jelly and storing it in your pantry in case the world went down because of the computer crisis. That's 16 years ago. The building stopped for 16 years. Now, when you think about that, I want to show you what happens here. Here's the slides. Here's our hill. We've got deception, we got discouragement, and the work stops. The work stops. What happens when the work stops? When the work stops, a lot of times this becomes a wall to us, and we live our whole life here on this side. The work may stop in grief. The work may stop in literally you get laid off. The work may stop in our economy. The work may stop in your family, and you feel like everything has come to a halt. What happens then? You begin to live, or I begin to live over here on this side. It's just more deception, more discouragement, more deception, more discouragement, more deception, more discouragement, because the work is stopped. When what we have to do is we have to keep on climbing, don't we? And keep on saying, well, I'm going to push through this, and I'm going to realize that God's work never stops. Even though I've been deceived to think that my life is a failure and I'm a failure, I'm discouraged and my shoulders are down, the work has stopped. I don't know what else to do. I'm going to keep pushing through and I'm going to make it to the top of the hill. I had a really cool job when I was just graduated college. I took this group of teenagers for a camp. We took them to Colorado and we hiked up a 14,000-foot mountain. 14er is what it's called. It's called the Grizz. Now, as I was doing a little research for the message, going back, trying to check out the mountain, they've actually downgraded it. It's not 14,000 feet. They figured out it's only 13,995 feet. But you know what? I'm going to say that I climbed a 14,000-foot mountain. I'll go up my stairs at my house later today, and that'll be my extra 5 feet of climbing. So we climbed up with a bunch of teenagers. We went to the tree line. That's where the trees stopped growing at that point. We made base camp, and we spent the night, and then we went up to the rest of the mountain the next day. We had this great idea, I say this sarcastically. What if we tried to get up there by sunrise? So let's take a bunch of teenagers hiking up a 14,000-foot mountain in the dark. Does that sound like a good idea to you? Not a good idea. But we took off and we headed up. And so we're crawling literally some parts of this mountain up there. The tree line is way back down there. We're now in rocks. We're trying to get up there. And I'm in the very back is kind of, you know, you have counselors at the front, counselors at the back. I'm at the back and I'm a CEO counselor, which means chief encouragement officer. I'm saying, go, 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 go. And as they're crawling up there, the kids at the front are grabbing rocks. And as they pull themselves up, the rock is dislodging and it's coming barreling down the hill at me and the rest of us that are in the back. Now, I'm not talking like rocks big enough to kill you, but about like this, big enough to break your leg for sure. So my chief encouragement is, quit it, you know, is when I'm screaming up the hill. But isn't that what it's like in life? You feel like you're climbing this hill, and not only are you climbing the hill and you can't breathe because the air is thin, rocks are coming at you from other people. And some of them are on your team, it feels like. And it's barreling down, and you're dodging in the midst of it, and you just have to stop the work for a minute. We had to get reorganized. We got to quit doing this. This is not going to work to go up this mountain like this. The work stops, and you get discouraged, and you get deceived over who you are in Christ and who Christ is in you, who Christ is in the world. The work stops, but don't you know that a king can issue an edict, but there's a King of Kings. There's a man on earth that can declare the work stops, but there's God in heaven that says, my work never stops. It never stops. So I want to show you what happens in chapter 5. Turn now to chapter 5. Chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, and then I'm going to read verse 5 in the NIV version because the NIV is great. It's so, so alive with this. Now, this is going to have a big, huge moment where we're going to see two guys you've heard of before. One of them is named Zechariah, and one of them is named Haggai. They're prophets. They're Old Testament prophets. They have books in the Bible, short books in the Bible. You can read it tonight, I mean, very easily. And they're going to issue prophecy. They're going to declare, Charles Spurgeon says this, never underestimate the power of the preaching of the Word of God. Never underestimate the power of the preaching of the Word of God. Zechariah and Haggai are going to declare the word of the Lord, and it is going to rock the world. Here it is. Check it out in verse 1. Do a little circling in our Bibles. I love when verses start out like this, but. Oh, yeah, you got a decree, but. But when the prophets Haggai and Zechariah, son of Edo, prophesied to the Jews who were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel who was over them. No king is over you. There is a King of kings and a Lord of lords. No person that declares he is somebody is over you. There's a God that is truly over you. But when they declared and they began to speak in the name of God of Israel who was over them, verse 2, Zerubbabel, remember he's a political guy, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, the son of Jehozadak. Some of your versions say Joshua. It's not the Joshua that went around the wall. It's just a different guy. And he's a high priest. Began to rebuild God's house in Jerusalem. The prophets of God were with them and helping them. Look at verse 5 now. But the eye of their God was watching over the elders and the Jews. And they were not stopped until a report could go to Darius, the new king, and his written reply would be received. I want you to see, but the eye of their God is watching over them. Do you know what they called the king's spies? The king's spies that would spy on the people of Jerusalem, on the Jewish people, they called the king's spies the king's eyes. And then Ezra says here in verse 5, the eyes of God are watching over you. Let me give you a couple verses on the eyes of God watching over you. 2 Chronicles 16:9, for the eyes of the Lord move to and fro about the earth, that he may strongly support those whose hearts are completely his. Psalm 33, verse 18, now the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, who depend upon his faithful love. Psalm 32, verse 8, I will instruct you and show you the way to go. My eye is on you. I will give you counsel. Psalm 34, 15, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ear is open to their cry for help. We are literally called the apple of his eye. God's eyes are looking out. The king spies God's eyes. And when that happens, something amazing happens. You ready? Here it is. We've got our hill of opposition. We've seen deception. We've seen discouragement. We've seen the work stopped. But we're not going to live over here. We see here now, but God, that's your blanks, but God shows up. God begins to move. Zechariah begins to prophesy and preach. Haggai begins to prophesy and preach. And when it seems so dismal after 16 years, but God shows up. Do you remember in Ephesians when we studied the whole thing of this phrase of but God? When God shows up, he does great things. Watch what happens. The opposition comes to the work stop, but God shows up. Do you know where that happened also? It happened with Jesus Christ. Everything's going great. He's miraculously healing people. But then the Romans show up. Then the Jewish leadership doesn't recognize him as a Messiah. They have him flogged. They have him beaten. His disciples can't even stay up for the night to pray for him. Judas is a deceiver and is at the table. Judas, go and do what you need to do and do it quickly. He is nailed to the cross after he's flogged on his back, carries his own cross, nailed to the cross. The sky goes dark and he's dead after a spear goes in his side, crown of thorns on his head, and he's laid in a tomb and he is dead. The work has stopped. But God, on the third day, rose him from the grave. So that the gravestone rolls away that's been sealed by the Roman guards, that has men stationed outside of it, and Jesus comes out of it, and the work is stopped at that moment. Why? But God showed up, and what you have now on the hill of opposition is you got to get yourself to the cross of Christ as fast as you can. Because the hill of opposition, at the pinnacle of it, is the hill of Calvary and the death of Jesus because God showed up. I don't know why y'all aren't clapping right now to be able to see this. This is it. This is what the whole thing is about. This is what it's about. It's not about a king's decree. It's about the King of Kings' decree. It's not about work being stopped. It's about God who is unstoppable and the cross of Christ making all the difference in the world. So if you're at a place where the work is stopped in your life because of grief, because of the economy, because of your job, because of your marriage, your parenting, your singlehood, your walk with the Lord, your service to the Lord, if you're at a place where the work is stopped and you're discouraged and you're beginning to be deceived, go to the cross. Get to the cross as fast as you possibly can. and cling to it, because that is where then, instead of living on this side, we begin to be here. Now, what happens over here? Now we got the wind at our sails, the wind at our back. Now we're able to walk these things out because God showed up. Because God showed up. When we finished Ephesians, we gave everybody in the church, as you walked out the door, if you were here, we gave us a magnet. It's on my refrigerator. It's on a little lamp I have in my office here at the church. And it just says simply, but God. But God. I got cancer, but God can do something. My kids are prodigals, but God can do something. My job is in bad, bad place, but God can do something. And we put this, hopefully this is still on your fridge to be able to have. And to be able to see that God can show up. Now let's see in Ezra chapter 6, we're going to move one more chapter. Let's see in Ezra chapter 6, verses 7 through 12. See, when the word of the Lord comes through and God shows up, things change. Abraham received a word from the Lord. Acts, we had a word from the Lord. Haggai and Zechariah give a word from the Lord. He speaks, he's sovereign, he's true, he's real. His eyes are on us. And so now look what happens beginning in verse 7. We got a new king now. His name is Darius. He issues another decree because they've looked into the historical record books and they found that Cyrus, a previous king, had said, no, go back and rebuild. Verse 7. Leave the construction of this house of God alone. Let the governor and the elders of the Jews rebuild this house of God on its original site. I hereby issue a decree concerning what you must do so that the elders of the Jews can rebuild this house of God. Now, if you're taking notes, but before we get into the next part of verse 8, write down Ezra 4:11. Ezra 4:11 says that the enemies of God were the men that were west of the Euphrates, okay? That's Ezra 4:11. That the enemies that are coming against in the opposition are the people that were west of the Euphrates River. Now watch what happens in the next part of this verse. Who's going to pay for all this temple? The cost is to be paid in full to the men out of the royal revenues from the taxes of the region west of the Euphrates River. You see what just happened? The enemies of God are going to pay for the temple of God to be built. Why? Because God showed up. And so when God shows up, if he is for us, who can be against us? And the enemies are actually going to pay for the temple. That's just mind-boggling. Think about that. Think about the enemies of God paying for that. Then it goes further. So that the work will not stop. Verse 9. Whatever is needed, young bulls, rams, lambs for burnt offerings to the God of heaven, or wheat, or salt, or wine, or oil, as requested by the priest in Jerusalem, let it be given to them every day without fail, so that they can offer sacrifices of pleasing aroma to the God of heaven. And before you think King Darius is this amazing believer, and pray for the life of the king and his son. So he's what's in it for me. Verse 11, see what else happens here. What happens if you oppose the people of God in this place? You don't see a lot of this verse doesn't get quoted on greeting cards much, but here we go. I also issue a decree concerning any man who interferes with this directive. Let a beam be torn from his house and raised up, and he will be impaled on it. Right? And his house will be made into a garbage dump. Because of this offense, may the God who caused his name to dwell there overthrow any king or people who dares to harm or interfere with this house of God in Jerusalem. I, Darius, have issued this decree. Let it be carried out diligently. So if anybody comes in opposition, a beam from his house is going to be taken. He's going to be impaled upon it, is what the king is saying. And his house is going to be made into a garbage dump. So here we have, the work is stopped. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords has moved through Haggai and Zechariah so that King Darius on the planet Earth, he says, let's get this thing going again. And watch what happens now when you get on the other side of the hill of opposition. There's deception, there's discouragement, the work is stopped, but we're not stopping there because God's in charge and there's a cross of Christ. The next thing that happens is God's work proceeds. It proceeds. Do you know that God's work is always preceding us and proceeding? It's always going before us. He's always at work. And it's moving before us, but it's never going to be stopped. It's also going to proceed as well. Now, just recently, I got sick and I was home for a while because I contracted pink eye is what I got, okay? So pink eye, so I felt like a third grader, and I looked like a drug dealer, okay, is what it looked like. And then it moved to the other eye, and then it turned to, like, just red, and it looked like I was just, like, on some kind of drugs or something. I don't know what it was. So it was like, I'm your pastor, you know, type thing. So eye drops and this whole thing. Let me tell you what, pink eye is close to leprosy. You know how many people run away from you when you have pink eye? So I'd say, yeah, I've had pink eye for the past couple days. Really? And they'd move back. It's a great way, though, to steal nice pins from people. What you do is you borrow their pin, tell them you have pink eye, and they go, no, 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 you keep it. You keep it. That's it. So I didn't steal any pins, but it's a great way to be able to do it. So here's the deal. So I was home. I was home, and you can do a lot of work from laptops as well, but I was home and couldn't be around anybody but my family. And that's cool because somebody in my family gave me pink eye to begin with, so we didn't really care. And I love that person wonderfully well. It's a great one of my children. And so all that works out just fine. So I'm home, and I can't be around anybody, and I'm on quarantine. And let me tell you, can I tell you something? The world went on without me. The church went on without me. Everything was fine. God's work is always being done. And before we think we're so important, take a day off, and what'll happen is the sun will still rise and the sun will still set, and life will go on without you. You know what would be a problem? If garbage collectors go on strike for 2 weeks, that's a problem. You and I take 2 weeks off, nobody will notice. God's work proceeds. It's going to go forward. Even if it has a 16-year hiatus, it's going to be done. Secondly, God provides. God provides. It says, I want the enemies of God to pay for all of the temple of God. God's work is provided for. He's going to provide. And when you and I live over here in deception and discouragement, and this is where we are, we forget that God's work is happening, and he's going to provide for us, even in a bad economy, even in a tough place, even in a difficult marriage. God can provide for you. He can provide for me. Thirdly, and finally, he not only provides, he protects. If anybody comes against you, let me tell you what's going to happen. His house is going to be like a garbage dump. God protects his people. Does that mean that life is always easy? Life is always great? It's always sunshine and roses? No, but he protects his people. If God can be for us, who can be against us? No one can snatch you from my hand. God protects his people. Now, which side of the hill are you on right now? Where are you on the hill? And what's your next step? I want to encourage you, breakthrough in your life happens when you cling to the cross of Christ. That's when breakthrough happens, when you cling to the cross of Christ. But many of us, we just stay on this side, don't we? Back and forth, back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. You get to the cross of Jesus and you realize the love of God and the Holy Spirit lives inside of you and who you are in Jesus. And God's work's going to proceed, and God's going to provide, and God's going to protect, and he's going to take care of you. Where are you on the hill of opposition? It's coming if you're going to live for God. Opposition will come. Where are you on the hill, and what's your next step? That's Ezra 4, 5, and 6. Now, let me give you an illustration, and we'll close our time together. We love in our church all of our campuses, Siena, Cypress, downtown, Espanol, The Loop, all of our campuses. We love missionaries in our church. We love churches, new churches being planted. We want to support the work of God all throughout the world. So we had a time that we had some people that were in our own church. One of the lady was on our staff. The girl was on our staff. And they felt like God was calling them to go to Madrid, Spain. So they went to Madrid, Spain. And we said as a church, we want to support you. We want to pray for you. We want to help you get on your feet. And so we wanted to plant a church in Madrid, Spain. They got to Madrid, Spain. And their long-term visa was denied. Why? I mean, they're not bank robbers. They're not murderers. They're just sweet people. Their long-term visa is denied. You know what a long-term visa is? We need a stamp or a sticker. That's all we need. We need somebody to go, boom, boom, or somebody to go, sticker. It's a visa. We prayed the wallpaper off the walls asking for this long-term visa to happen. God, would you do something? Would you do it? Would you make it happen? We just need, boom, boom, or a sticker. That's all we need. Didn't happen. Didn't happen. So they went to their next choice of where they would do mission work, and they went to Malaysia. So they go to Malaysia. Well, little did we know that there was a pastor south of Madrid in Granada, Spain. I've been to Granada. I've been with this pastor and spent a lot of time with him. He had on his heart that he was going to move to Spain. moved to Madrid. So he moved from Granada to Madrid in the same time period. And we went, wait, this pastor, we've already been supporting him. We've already been helping him out. We've already done mission trips with him. He's moving to Madrid. Let's get behind him there. And just recently, this month, they celebrated their church's two-year anniversary. I want to show you a picture of the church. We're a part of this. This is our church being a part of this. These are the folks. Now, in Spanish, it looks like, yeah, let's cheer for them. It looks like their 20-year anniversario, but it's really their two-year anniversary. Now, they're one of the youngest churches in Madrid, but they're not the smallest. God is at work. So while our missionaries from here were being moved to Malaysia, a man was being moved to Madrid, and now we have the church that we've been supporting to help them for God's work. God's work always proceeds. It's always protected. It's always going forward. God's doing his work. So what happens to the folks that go to Malaysia? Well, they go to Malaysia, and God lays on their heart, we want to adopt a child. We want to make a difference in a kid's life in Malaysia, one of these orphans there in Malaysia. So when they get there, all the proceedings begin to move forward so that they're able to adopt a child. Here's the picture of them. So that little boy is adopted in their arms because their long-term visa was denied by some bureaucrat in Spain so that God could move the pastor to Madrid so that we could have a Madrid pastor and a child adopted in Malaysia. That's how God does things. Is that awesome? Yeah. That's how he does things. So what do you do when the work is stopped? You just quit. You go to the cross and you trust when you grab on to Jesus, he's going to take you to where he needs to take you. In building a temple in Ezra, in adopting a child in Malaysia, in starting a church in Madrid, and right here in your life in Houston. God wants you on the hill of opposition to crest it at the cross. The hill of Calvary, if you will, so that then you can walk with the power of God in your life. Does it mean everything's easy? No, it doesn't. Rocks still come down the mountain. But when we got to the top of that 14er, I've never seen a view like it. I've never been higher in my life than in a plane, than standing on the top of the earth on that mountain and seeing it. And that, my friend, is where the cross is. Where are you on the hill? What's your next step? Can you move from the work stopping to the cross and let God do something? But God, show up in your life, in my life, at every campus, every place. That's what he wants to do.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church. We invite you to worship with us anytime you're near. We're located at the corner of I-10 West and the 610 Loop. Visit us online at houstonsfirst.org.